Once again, I'd like to thank the Reverend Dean for his words of welcome. It's nice to be along with you this evening. I was thinking there when he spoke about the food on Friday evening. You know the way you go into a coffee shop or a cafe, and if you're there so many times, you get a stamp on the card. Well, if you come out every night this week, well, you'll get a free cup of tea and coffee. But I would suspect that if people just land on Friday evening, they'll get a free cup too. But it's good to have you along, and it's good to see others who have joined with us tonight. And for those who are watching online over the internet broadcast, we trust that the Lord will bless us even as we gather around his word and his truth. We're going to turn this evening to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read from God's word, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Genesis chapter 22. Encourage even those who are at home to open the word of God where they're at and follow along in the reading of God's word. So Genesis chapter 22, and we will commence our reading at verse 1, reading through to verse 14. So let's hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14, and we trust and we know the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. Let's just still ourselves before the Lord once again, and let's come together, all those that know and love the Lord, uniting in prayer and asking for the Lord to speak and minister to each and every heart. So let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of, Lord, gathering together, assembling in this house, coming, O God, to the meeting place, where, yes, we can meet the one with the other, but Lord, we have come to meet especially with thee. Lord, you've said that where two or three are met together in thy name, that there thou art in the midst of them. And we thank thee that thou art in the midst of thy church. We thank and bless thee for the Holy Ghost. We thank thee that he is the Comforter, another like unto Christ. And Christ himself said to the disciples, it's expedient. It was absolutely necessary for him to go away, in order that he might send forth the Spirit. And we thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost who has come. We bless thee, O God, that he lives within the hearts of all his dear people. And we thank Thee, O Father, that Thou wilt not leave us to ourselves this night. But we thank Thee, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will come. Lord, when we ask and we pray, O God, that the Spirit of the Lord will come and fill this preacher to the very uttermost. Lord, cleanse me in the Redeemer's blood. Lord, in cleansing me and making me clean, a clean vessel in Thine hand, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, may out of my belly flow rivers of living water. We pray, O God, that Thy people will be refreshed, that they will be encouraged, that they will be strengthened in their faith, that Thou would teach them something of Thee, O God, that Thou would draw them closer in their experience and their walk with Thee. O Lord, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Lord, may we enjoy Thee tonight. We pray that Thou would elevate our minds, our thoughts, take away lethargy and tiredness. Elevate the meeting, O God, we pray. Give us grace, we ask of Thee. Lord, we lift our eyes heavenward. We are poor and needy, yet our Lord thinketh upon us. We rejoice in this. We thank Thee, Lord, that Your mind is ever towards Your people, Your eyes upon the righteous. Lord, we thought about even that last night. We're only righteous in Christ without a robe upon us. But Lord, Your eyes upon us, and Your ear is open unto our cry. Do us good. Shut out the world. Shut away distracting thoughts. Lord, it's only a little moment we'll be here. But we pray, Lord, it'll be a profitable time and a blessing to Thy people and to others who may be amongst us who know Thee not as Savior. We pray that Thou would even speak to them. So do us good, Lord, for Thou art good. This we ask in Christ's name, with an eye to His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. We have begun to look at the compound names of Jehovah, the personal name of God, which is indicated in our authorized version by Lord, all in capital letters. This is a name by which God made Himself known unto Moses in that encounter at the burning bush. Moses asked of the Lord, "When I am come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them?" God answered, "I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." The Hebrew verb for I am, it means to exist or to be. And it's from this Hebrew verb that we get the name Jehovah. God is a self-existent one who always was, always is, and always will be. He is completely independent. He is one who relies on nothing else or anyone else for life or existence. He is independent of all things. It's been said that in that name, Jehovah, it carries with it all three tenses of past, present, and future. The Lord was saying in effect to Moses, "I was who I am. I am who I am, and I will be who I am." Now in Exodus chapter 3, the revelation of the name of the Lord to Moses, it's in the context of a covenantal arrangement. For the Lord says there a number of times to His servant, "I will." That's covenant language, "I will." Then we further learn in Exodus chapter 6 in the verse number 3, that before that time men did not know God by this name Jehovah. So we find that God revealed Himself unto Moses here by this personal name, "I am Jehovah." Exodus 3, however, is not the first time that the name Lord is used in Scripture. The first mention is found in Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 4. Now this is interesting, for in its use here, it emphasizes the connection between the personal name of God with men, especially with His own covenant people. You see, in Genesis chapter 1, when we read of creation being spoken into existence, it is God, the Hebrew name Elohim is used. But when the creation of man is revealed in detail in Genesis chapter 2, when conversation begins between God and man, and it takes place for the first time, it is the name Jehovah that Moses uses. Time and time again in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, we read the phrase, the Lord God. That's what's used. The first mention of the covenant name for God in Scripture, it's used at the very moment when we read that man appears in history. And this is because God always deals with men, always on the basis of a covenant. He is a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God. And those of us who are in union with God by the blood of Christ have this God to be our God. And through the compound names of the Lord, we have a wonderful revelation of who He is and what He has promised to do for His people. Now, last night we looked at Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. And this evening we move on to another compound name. And it's actually the first one that is mentioned in Scripture. At 11:30 a.m., May 29th, 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary achieved fame. He hoisted the Union Jack atop Mount Everest and became the first human being to ever climb to the top of the earth. Now, it was a climax to many long months of preparation. The right men had to be chosen and the proper equipment bought. Long hours were spent in training. There had to be rehearsals in Nepal and a period of acclimatization to the altitude and cold. There also had to be early reconnaissance of ice falls and the stockpiling of supplies and the initial climbs. And not until then were the climbers ready for their final ascent. Heavily burdened, they crawled their way through snow and the cold and the ice, and every step was fraught with danger and discouragement. Disaster and death lurked in every crevice. They kept forcing their way through toward the summit, through the raging elements, and often fatigued with the lack of oxygen until they reached the top. Sir Edmund Hillary and his partners stood where no man had ever stood before, 29,002 feet above sea level. No man on earth can ever climb higher than the summit of Mount Everest, a difficult mountain to climb. But in Genesis 22, we have another mountain. It's not Mount Everest. It's not as high. It's not as fraught with danger. But for Abraham and Isaac, the climb up Mount Moriah was greater than that of Sir Edmund Hillary's climb of Mount Everest, for the sacrifice that was required of Abraham and the burden upon his heart was greater than the British mountaineer, any that he had to carry or any that he had to bear. And we're going to look at this familiar account that we have read this evening, this well-known portion under the heading, as you know there from the little invitation, "The Lord will provide." The first thing I want us to consider this evening is the setting of this compound name. The setting of this compound name. This is a familiar story to us all. And yet it does no harm to go over it again, for the Lord always has a word in season. There are things here that you know well, but maybe you need to hear them again at this point in your life. Maybe this will be a word that is in season for you. And we're going to go through this portion, the setting of this compound name, under a number of subheadings as we quickly move towards a revelation of the compound name of the Lord. We firstly notice under the setting, Abraham's test. Verses 1 and 2, let's read them again together. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now the background to this account amplifies the severity of the test. Isaac was the son of promise. The longing of Abraham and Sarah's hearts were fulfilled in him. Abraham at this point in his life was enjoying a period of settledness. The tension between Lot and his herdsmen, well, that had passed. The battle against the confederation of hostile kings had been won. And his household was at ease as Ishmael and Hagar had been sent away. Things were going along quite nicely, we might say, for Abraham. And suddenly out of the blue, a test came. We can only begin to imagine the gut wrench that this must have been to the patriarch. And maybe something has come out of the blue that is a test for you. Things were trundling along nicely, as it were, and suddenly something's come as a test, a doctor's appointment, a result, something like that, a family problem, and it's come to you right out of the blue. Well, here was Abraham, and he was going along quite nicely, all was going well, and yet suddenly the test came for this man. Now, we must say that many times that God's will and way does not make sense to us. At times it seems counterintuitive. Isaac was the one through whom the promised seed would come. Yet there are other times in Scripture when God gave instructions and he ordered someone to do something that was, we might say, contrary to human logic and reason. We could think of the account of Joshua and the Lord telling him to walk round the walls of Jericho, and then on the last day to blow the trumpets and to lift up a great shout. We could think of when the Lord thinned out Gideon's army, reducing them from 32,000 to 300 men. But we always need to keep in mind that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, are always higher in wisdom. And these tests come upon us, these challenges, these things which seem so counterintuitive to our own reasoning, our own logic. Why would that happen? Why would God bring this thing across my life? Well, we need to remember that these things are given. And we're brought into such extremities for a number of reasons. By them we are proved. We are proved. An opportunity is given to us to demonstrate that our walk, it matches our talk, that we truly do believe that God is sovereign, that he is supreme in our lives, and that our will has been conquered by his. He also does this in order that we might not rest on the arm of flesh. We might not rest on any human helper, but look alone to him. And when deliverance comes, therefore, that the trial, when it's passed, that therefore he is the one who receives all the honor, all the glory, thanks and praise, because we have lent on him. Abraham's test. But secondly, in the setting, we notice Abraham's trust in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham's trust here was demonstrated by his obedience, which was immediate, because we read here he rose up early in the morning and it was deliberate because he clave the wood for the burnt offering himself. That demonstrated his trust in the Lord. Read in Hebrews chapter 11, the verses 17 and 19. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and the verses 17 and 19, we read these words. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham's obedience and his faith is a great challenge to us. And yet we must keep in mind that faith, it is a virtue. It is a grace that is received from the Lord and has been purchased for us in the covenant of grace. We are taught that faith that can be strengthened, that can be increased. So what can we learn from that? How can we apply that? Well, it's simply this. God will not ask you to do something or to go through something where he will not supply the grace to do it or go through it. You might think, you know, I could not obey the way Abraham did immediately and deliberately. And off yourself, you're right. No one could ever do this, but the Lord supplies
what is needed. And that's the theme of the message: the Lord will provide. So whatever you're facing in your test, you are to trust. You are to ask the Lord. You are to draw from Him for your need by faith. Thirdly, we notice Abraham's testimony. Abraham's test, Abraham's trust, Abraham's testimony. Children, they asked a lot of questions, you know, silly questions, easy questions, hard questions, curious questions. I might also say relentless questions, because they just keep on asking as well. And if you maybe any grandchildren or children of your own and they're in the car, well, that's all they do. They ask questions continually. But you know, my children have never asked a question as difficult. Difficult in the sense of the lump rising up within the throat as the one that we find Isaac asked of his father in verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for the burnt offering? Listen to Abraham's testimony. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now there's much in this verse, but just to make one observation of that reply, Abraham did not say this after the Lord provided, but before the Lord provided. You know, it's easy for people to react and respond in the right manner with hindsight, when the trial is over and the outcome has been good. But it's in the midst of trial that Abraham bore a good testimony, not to himself, but to his God. That's a challenge for us. Fourthly, we have Abraham's triumph. Having built the altar and laid the wood upon it, bound his son and lifted up the knife, God called again to Abraham in verses 11 and 12. Let's read them. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham fully intended. He fully intended to plunge the knife into his son. In the light of the words that we did read there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he fully intended to put the knife into his son, accounting God was able to raise him from the dead. But he passed the test, if you like. He triumphed. And remember, he did it on the basis of God's covenant grace, God's bestowed grace. He triumphed through the victory of what the Messiah would do and purchase for him. And all our victories flow from Christ's victory at Calvary. He's purchased every grace, every virtue that we need to go through the trial, to bear a good testimony in the trial, to trust in the trial, and to triumph in the trial. Everything that we need, Christ has purchased. And so Abraham, he triumphed, not because of any personal resolve, but because of the grace that God had given unto him. Then fifthly, as we consider this setting, we have Abraham's tribute. His tribute, in light of the provision of the ram caught by its horns in the thicket, Abraham put a title upon the place, as we read in verse 14. It says there, And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham did this in tribute to what the Lord had done, and it reveals to us something about the nature of God. Remember these covenant names, these compound names, they reveal to us something about the nature of God. And this leads us on to consider, secondly, this evening, the sense of the name. So that's the setting of the name. We've gone through those verses rather rapidly. Abraham's test and Abraham's trust and Abraham's testimony and Abraham's triumph and Abraham's tribute, all those things are the setting leading up to this revelation of the compound name of the Lord. So we come now to the sense of the compound name. One man made this comment: almost all new discoveries of God that we have, all fresh revelations of his person, nature and character, are tied to some human crisis, some intense human experience. This was the case with Abraham. Now, the meaning of this name by which God revealed himself unto Abraham, Jehovah Jireh, can be understood in three ways. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide, or the Lord shall be seen. The Lord will see, the Lord will provide, or the Lord shall be seen. Now the word Jireh, it comes from the Hebrew verb which means to see. To see. Why then can we understand this compound name to also mean the Lord will provide? If the word Jireh means to see, why do we say the Lord will provide? What connection can there be between the words see or provide? Well, our English words are quite distinct. And yet, both words are used to translate the one Hebrew word in this chapter. In verse 8, it's translated provide. And in verse 14, it's translated as seen, the past tense of see. Now, here's the explanation. Why can this compound name, why can it be translated or understood, the Lord will see, and also the Lord will provide, which is most men's favorite way to look at this word? Well, here's the explanation. I confess I lean heavily on another man's work. It's always good to put that out there and not claim work for yourself. With God, to see is also to foresee. Now, just to prick your minds up a little bit here, you need to really focus in on this paragraph and how we can make this connection between see and provide. With God, to see is to foresee. As the one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. From eternity to eternity, he foresees everything. Another word for seeing is vision. And that comes from the Latin word video, which means to see. Thus, with God, foreseeing is prevision. It's prevision. The Lord, having prevision of man's sin and subsequent need, has made provision for that need. For that need, provision. Well, what's that word? It's merely a compound of two Latin words meaning to see beforehand. To God, his prevision, his foresight, his foreseeing is necessarily followed by his provision, for God will provide for the need that he foresees. Therefore, it's not wrong to understand Jehovah Jireh as the Lord will see and the Lord will provide. He foresees all things, and in his foreknowledge, he provides. He has provision for that. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, sometimes we say, I will see to that. I will see to that. And you know what? When we say that, what do we mean? I will take care of that. I will provide for it. Don't you worry. I will see to that. Well, that's the sense here of this compound name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, he constantly sees the needs of his children, even before their needs to us, but he constantly sees them. He foresees them, and in his foresight, he provides for us. His provision is sure because he always sees the things that is needed. In the case of Abraham and Isaac, it was a male lamb that was needed. God foresaw this, and God provided it. God sees our needs, God knows our needs, and meets our needs even before we have that need. See, there's nothing that takes him by surprise. You know, when you think about this, just in this way. The seed of that thicket bush, it must have landed in that spot many, many years before Abraham and Isaac ever reached the top of that mountain. The ram took time to reach the top of Mount Moriah, but it so happened to be there alive and in the thicket at the exact time that Abraham and Isaac were there. And God had all foresaw that. Was it a little bird that carried that little seed? Was it the wind? I do not know. But God had it all there. All was orchestrated by God to the very minutest detail in order that he might meet the need at the exact moment of time when the provision was required. A child of God, he sees your need. He's ordering your affairs. You and I, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And something might come along, but God's already saw it. God's already ordered all things, and he will meet you at the very point of your need. What a blessed thing that is. Romans 8, wonderful words, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Child of God, he sees. His prevision necessarily leads to his provision. Will he leave you destitute? No, he will not. Abraham, he uses the future tense here. He says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And of course, this is very important. Abraham speaks by the spirit of prophecy. For the Lord Jesus, of this account, he said to those of his day, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham that day by faith looked forward to the time when God's provision for man's greatest need would be seen on Mount Moriah. That's why he uses the future tense. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What? The provision of God. And we thought about that last night. The righteousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a blessed thing. God ordering the history, the affairs of men, protecting his covenant people against stronger enemies. And yet he had it all orchestrated that in the Mount Moriah, his great provision for our greatest need would be seen. And that brings me to my last point this evening. We thought about the setting of the name and the sense of this name, but we have the significance of the name. Mount Moriah, it's also known as Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was built and where the Holy of Holies used to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1, it says there, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan and the Jebusite. Abraham, he understood the reality of sin and the need for atonement. The numerous altars he built and the burnt sacrifices that he offered attest to the fact that by faith he looked forward to the promised one. Now you might wonder, why would the Lord demand of Abram a human sacrifice when the Old Testament tells us that he hated this practice among the heathen? Well, this whole scenario was to impress upon the heart and mind of Abraham that animal sacrifices could not atone for sin. That's what it was designed to do. That it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Those sacrifices, those offerings were only shadows of the one who is infinitely worthier. That one day a man would have to die for sin. Would have to die for the nation, even as the high priest said in Christ's day. But not just any man. One who was without spot and blemish, the God-man. And we know that this provision, the provision for atonement, was made by Jesus Christ. the one of whom John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord did indeed provide for himself a lamb, because atonement first and foremost is Godward in its nature. And God provided for himself that his justice would be satisfied, that his wrath might be appeased. God provided a lamb. Jesus Christ, bless his name. Our need of redemption was seen and met by the Lord through Christ. This is the great significance of this name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't end there, because we can use the argument. We can use the argument of the greater to the lesser in this instance. That's what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 8. What does he say? If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Since God did not spare his own son for our redemption, how then shall he not? He will not withhold from us the provision that we need in life. God provides for our soul, for our body, for our spiritual needs, for our material needs, our eternal needs and our temporal needs. He foresees and he provides. And that's extremely comforting in these days when the pinch is on. And the cost of living crisis around us and the household budget is being squeezed. Maybe you're here tonight and that's a pressing need for you. Some need you have. Remember what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. He provides for the flowers of the field. He provides for the fowls of the air. Are ye not much better than they? Your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. Remember when I was going through Bible college and I married my wife and we had set up our home together and we had a little boy, and while I was in college and she was looking after the boy, and we were thinking, well, how will we pay the rent? Someone said to us, well, you're both not working. You could go to your local political representative. You could speak to them, and you could go through all the paperwork, and you could maybe get some help that way. And so we went, and I did that, and I began to fill in the forms. It's universal credit and all the rest of it. We soon found out that if you're going to get anything from the government, you need to start lying on those forms. I wasn't going to do that. You had to be asked, well, are you willing to go and look for work within the next 6 months? Will you be willing to go for training? Well, at the time I was in Bible college, I couldn't be doing that. I couldn't be going looking for work. So we just said, well, the Lord will look after us. And so he did. There was a couple in our church, and the Lord exercised their heart, and every month they gave us a check that covered our rent and more. Our years through Bible college. The Lord, he foresaw. And the Lord had that couple there. And the Lord had blessed her business and still blesses her business. But the Lord had seen it all. And he had ordered it. And the Lord is able to do that. Abraham's trial. His trial taught him more of his God than he knew before or could have known in any other way. God provided for him. In his time of extremity, and so he will provide for all who trust in him. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the same today as he was in Abraham's day. He's the great I Am. Don't forget. As we draw to a close, I finish the story about a lady who had just sat down to her breakfast. And she had a strong impression upon her mind that she must instantly carry a loaf of bread to a poor man who lived about a half a mile from her house. Her husband, he wished her to postpone taking a loaf of bread until after her breakfast, but she chose to take it herself instantly, immediately. As she approached the cottage, she heard the sound of a human voice. Wanting to hear what was being spoken, she drew a little closer
and softly up to the door. She put her ear to the door and she heard the poor man praying, among other things. And this is what he said, "O Lord, help me. Lord, thou wilt help me. My providence cannot fail. And although my wife, myself, and my children have no bread to eat, and it's now a whole day since we had any, I know thou wilt supply me, though thou shouldest again rain down manna from heaven." The lady, she could wait no longer, and she opened the door and said, "God has sent you relief. Take this loaf and be encouraged to cast your care upon him who careth for you. And when you ever want a loaf of bread, come to my house." Well, that story illustrates for us two truths concerning the provision of our needs. Firstly, God hears prayer. He hears prayer. And secondly, he prompts his people in order that they might be used to meet a need. Therefore, child of God, walk in the Spirit and be obedient to his promptings, because you could be the means of providing for someone's need. Child of God, take this name, Jehovah Jireh, and use it in prayer. Use it in prayer. He is your covenant God. This is how he's revealed himself to his people, that he will provide, he will see to it. Are you in deep perplexity about the path you must take, and fearful of taking a wrong step? Well, call upon Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide for you counsel. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Are you called to do some difficult duty or task? Well, again, call upon Jehovah Jireh, and the Lord will provide strength. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Are you straitened as to some temporal provision? Call upon Jehovah Jireh. For Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is not diminished by his giving, nor is he increased by his withholding. God gives and he gives and he gives again. Do you fear conflict with the last enemy? Call upon Jehovah Jireh, for he has said, "O death, I will be thy plagues, O grave, I will be destruction." And as for eternity beyond, Jehovah Jireh has prepared for us an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved for heaven in you. There is eternal provision. He will lead us from fountain to fountain, and we will bask in the light and the glory of our God. God's people, we are a poor and needy people. But our God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He will provide for this congregation. He is your covenant God. And I trust that not only will you have a deeper, more fuller knowledge of him through this compound name, but that you will prove this and prove him in your life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless what we have heard tonight and apply it to all who have assembled or watch online. Father in heaven, we bow before thee, and we thank thee, Father, for this glorious name of thine, Jehovah Jireh. We thank thee, Lord, for the greatest provision, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Therefore, we can argue from the greatest, greater to the lesser. If you spare not your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall you not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, we have many needs. Thy people have many, many needs. Spiritual,
Lord, physical, temporal needs, emotional needs, mental needs. Lord, we thank Thee that they're all met in Christ Jesus. Pray for Thy people. You'll bless them. You encourage their souls. Lord, help them to lay hold upon Thee, taking this Thy name even back to Thee in prayer. Lord, laying hold upon Thee for covenant blessings. Bless, Lord, as we would leave and part. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be the portion of all Thy people this night and forevermore until the day break and the shadows flee away. For this we ask in Christ's precious and worthy name. Amen.